right, if you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25 with me this morning. Now, we're going to take a couple seconds. He's got this microphone on, and as I turn away from you, if you can't hear something, yell. But I'm going to spend most of my time probably not looking at you today. I just had all I can take. No, I'm just kidding. We're in Proverbs chapter 25. I promise not to tell any jokes either. I know how those go over. We're in Proverbs chapter 25. And a passage this morning that I read as part of my daily Bible reading. And I hope and trust that you would read your Bible every day. And in the book of Proverbs, there's 31 chapters there written from a father to a young son. And would very much encourage any young man to read the book of Proverbs and read a chapter each and every day. I can't think of any better reading every day for a young man than that. And so I would highly encourage that. But Proverbs chapter 25, as you find that, it's in the middle of your Bible, kind of towards the end there, but close to the center, right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 25, and the first three verses are what we're going to focus on, especially verse 3. But the first verse, the Proverbs, it says, of Solomon, son of David, which were brought out, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. I'm trying to quote it, but it better read it. He says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." What does that mean? Well, that just means that there's some things that God has decided to hide, and some things that God has decided not to reveal. And those things, it's God's honor to do that. It's His privilege. He made all things, and the fact that He chooses to reveal it or not reveal it, that's His business. And that'd be a good thing for all of us to learn, is what's God's business and what's our business, and keep them separate. I think a lot of problems in this world are people that try to get into God's business and tell Him what He should think and how He should make them feel, and the business that we should be attending to, and that is listen to what God says. The honor of, it says, it's a glory of God to conceal a thing. Just like a parent, you've told your kids before, you've told them just because, haven't you? And it's one of my favorite things to say. Why? Just because. And so God, I believe, has earned the right. I believe He can. He ought to least deserve the right to be able to tell us just because. But it says something else here. Now, sometimes there are some things that God has hidden for the purpose of us actually looking them up and finding them for ourselves. And He says this, the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And so this morning, as we come to the Bible, I ask you to turn in your Bible to a place. Not because I want to make it hard on you, but because I want to make it easy on you. I want you to be able to see it for yourself. And this is your honor to be able to search out a matter and to see whether what I'm telling you is true or not. Would to God that everybody that posted on social media, every newscaster that stood behind a microphone, would give you the opportunity to actually know the truth and to search it out for yourself, and not try to give you the truth that makes them look the best. All right? I don't care if you've got a blue check on Twitter or you've got a verified fact on Facebook. That's just, man will do whatever it takes to look better. I don't care if he's what political persuasion he is, he'll do whatever he can to look better. And lying, you know, just there's no holds barred when it comes to that. And so he says the honor of kings is to search out a matter. If you've got a Bible, you've got the ability to search out all matters. You've got the truth, and you've got the ability to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth shall help you, God. And while you have that advantage, can I just encourage you to use it? Use it while you've got it, and it'll be a blessing to you. And now we come to verse number 3. Verse number 3 says this. Gives us three things now that God has concealed, but it'll be our honor and privilege this morning to search out. The first thing he says is this. He says, the heaven for height, and the earth for depth. All right? And the heart of kings is unsearchable. All right? The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. I want you to get a hold of those three things this morning. We're just going to talk about those for a few minutes this morning. I'm going to draw fast. I have a large board to fill, and I've got 2 pages of notes. And that, boy, I tell you, that's always a scary thing. Preacher gets off of 1 page of notes. But if you can hear, can you hear me all right when I turn around? You wish you heard me less. All right, I'm sorry. But all right, if we've got all that set, we'll get into the message this morning. Bible says that there's some things that that God has made unsearchable. Now, we talk about the things that are unsearchable. Can I just say that He doesn't mean that you can't know about it, all right? It's like this. The best illustration I can think of is this, is that you've got a person that stands on the Gulf Coast down there, as I've stood a few times in my life, and you stand on the edge of the Gulf Coast, and as far as you can see the Gulf of Mexico. And as far as you can look this way, you can see the shore, and you could say, I see the Gulf of Mexico, right? Any one of you could say, I see the Gulf of Mexico. But are you seeing the Gulf of Mexico? You're seeing what you can see of it, aren't you? And that shore goes as far as you can see this way until you can't make it out anymore, and that shore goes this way as far as it can go until you just can't make it out, and the water just blends into the sky, and you say, I see the Gulf of Mexico, but you've not searched it out. You've not been to its depths, and you've not been to its breadth. You've not seen all the coast of it, but what you can handle, you can see. When God says, the heaven for height, the earth for depth, the heart of kings is unsearchable. I want you to think about this for the unsearchable thing. God said in His Word, He said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. The only command in your Bible you're given this way, to search the Scriptures. For in them, He said, you think that you have eternal life. Now, if what God meant was, I want you to know how deep it is, I want you to capture every shore, I want you to know every animal that lives in it, just like the Gulf Coast, would there be any one of us that could find eternal life, I mean, with a whole lifetime of looking? We sure couldn't. It's unsearchable. But you know what God does want us to do is at least get up to the shore and take in what we can, because that's what we need to see. That's what we need to hear. So we talk about unsearchable. I just want to dive into some of these things that are unsearchable. And the first thing He says is this. He says, the heaven for height. Is anybody else here besides me that's afraid of heights? There be anybody here? All right. Thank you. You know, it's something that I am afraid of heights as long as I have any contact with the ground. You know, it's a strange thing that I can fly in an airplane. I'm sure some of you can too. And you could be thousands of feet in the air and you feel like, well, this is okay. This is all right. But then try to climb a stepladder. And for some reason, we just, you know, you come off of that thing. My feet, I think it's all psychological. My feet will hurt like nobody's business. And my ankles will ache. And you say, what is it? Well, I was 5 feet off the ground is all it was. And now I climb in an airplane, and as long as I'm, as long as I'm in the driver's seat, as long as I'm in the pilot's seat, I'm okay, I'm fine. But the heaven for height, I want to tell you that there's some high things that is worth being afraid of. You know, the thing about heaven is that you don't appreciate how high it is, and I don't think anybody really did until they realized how far we've fallen from it. You know, I think that was Lucifer's case. Lucifer was the name of Satan before he fell from heaven. And you know, his position in heaven, and by the way, heaven is high. The Bible says in Psalms, He says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation is the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion the city of the great King on the sides of the north? I messed up a few places in that there. I'm sure some of you heard, but He says it's the city of our great King on the sides of the north. That's heaven. And where He's talking about, it's a very, very high and lofty place that heaven is. And you know, the devil had a place in heaven that was higher than anybody else's, that anybody else had ever enjoyed, any other place that anybody else had ever held in heaven before. And his place, the Bible says, was above the very throne of God. It was above where Jesus Christ sits. You say, now what in the world was he doing up there? Well, the Bible says that he was designed within himself with the ability to bring praise and glory to God. And so he was put up there so that everybody could look up toward him and praise God. And what naturally happened, unfortunately I say naturally, what happened was because of his position there, everybody got used to looking up there and praising him, and he got used to them looking up there, and he just thought, well, I'm higher than Jesus is. I'm higher than the highest. And he said, I will ascend and I will be like the Most High. And he began to get proud, and he began to let pride sink into his heart and into his being. And the Bible says this. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou wouldst just weaken the nations. He took Satan, and the Bible says that Jesus said about him, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know, we don't appreciate how high heaven is until sometimes we look around and see how far we've fallen. I remember one time out in Oklahoma, they were building pieces to a tower, probably a radio tower, something like that, but it was laid on the ground. And I remember getting beside that thing and just walking the length of this tower. And we're talking 700 some feet tall tower. And as I'm walking, and it's laying on the ground beside me, as I'm walking this thing, Brother Bob, you'll appreciate this. My heart started to throb. I mean, I started to sweat. I started to get nervous because I hadn't even left the ground yet, but I thought, man, somebody's going to put this thing sticking straight up in the air. And here I am walking the length of this thing. And I thought, this is crazy. You know, that's what you have to have a cell phone. Somebody's got to get up pretty high in order for you to have a cell phone signal today, which I hope you're not using that cell phone at this particular moment, but you know, that's what it costs. You know, the devil never realized how high it was until he fell. Let me read it this way. The poet says, on a starred night, Prince Lucifer uprose. Tired of his dark dominion, swung the fiend. Above the rolling ball in cloud, part screened, where sinners hug their specter of repose. Poor prey to his hot fit of pride were those. And now upon his western wing he leaned. Now his huge bulk o'er Africa's sands careened. Now the black planet shadowed Arctic snows. Soaring through wider zones that pricked his scars, with a memory of the old revolt from awe, he reached a middle height, and at the stars, which are the brain of heaven, he looked and sank. Around that ancient track marched, rank on rank, the army of unalterable law. You know, it's... I believe the poet's captured here. Satan, I believe, many times has gone up, and one of these days he'll attack heaven once again. But he fell, and falling headlong, man, he fell and never to rise up again. And as often as he might go up there and look, he's never coming back. He's never getting up there again. He fell, and the Bible says the heaven for height. You know, I noticed in our world today, we're getting ready. I believe it's called Artemis. Is that the right name? They're getting ready to go back to the moon. And that's quite an endeavor. It's really something to think that, you know, 60 years ago we made it to the moon and we haven't figured out how we got there yet. And they're still trying to get a good rocket engine and everything like that. And I think September the 6th, sometime this week, they're going to launch that thing and give it a good test run. And that's a really scary thing. I mean, it's scary to think that we're that close to not only getting to the moon, but trying to live there. Oh, but that's an old story. Man has been trying to get off this planet ever since he was created on it, ever since God cursed him and said, you'll eat of the dust of the ground till you die. Man's been trying to get off of this dirt ball. And the devil no less. You know, they say about that, those rockets, the interesting things you read about them. All of them, most of them, have got some sort of name of a Greek god. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but Artemis. What's Artemis? Well, it's some mythological god. They named it the Apollo missions. What is that? What are they trying to say? What are they trying to prove? I thought these people at NASA were scientists, and here they are going to Greek mythology? I think some scientists are more religious than they think. They're just they just got the thing a little bit wrong, I think. They just got their religion from the wrong place. But I read in Luke chapter 19, I'll give this to you. Luke chapter 19, verse 14 in the Bible, talking about heaven. The Bible says that Jesus, in a parable, it tells about how he went back to receive a kingdom and to return. He went back to heaven, which is history, all right? That's Christ, where Christ is right now. Goes to heaven. And is going to come back with a kingdom. But while he's away, something happens that just struck me as weird. And it says that his citizens hated him. This is Luke 19:14. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." I believe every word of the Bible. And I just read that and I think, where did that happen in history where somebody sent a message to heaven that says, "We will not have this man to reign over us"? Well, I didn't have to look very hard. 1977, they put up the Voyager. And on the Voyager, they put a golden disc that they had put all sorts of Earth culture on for aliens to read and to discover so that they would know who we were before they came to take over our planet, all right? Which is, I guess, what everybody expects them to do. And I got to looking at what they put on that disc. Can you, I mean, we're not a representation of most of the world, but I've got to tell you that what most of the world has to offer is simply strife and life with hopelessness and love without ever being satisfied and then death without ever knowing where you're going. Christ offers something different. And you know what they decided to put on that? On that disc, they put some music on there. I got to looking at this music. 27 songs on this Voyager disc. You can get on the internet, you know, the great source of all wisdom, and you could listen to all these songs that they put on there. And out of 27 songs, there are zero songs about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, why is that significant? Well, because most of the music that comes out in this world over the entire globe is about Him. What you hear on the radio, on that country western station, what you hear on that rap station, that popular rock station, that is a small minority of the music that comes out. You've been duped your whole life. The reason you listen to it is because somebody has enough money to pump it to a radio station. You know what's the popular music of the world is? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, they're singing that in all languages all across the world. Singing it, mind you, not on the radio. You know what the most popular songs are? There is a fountain, an American song. This is an American song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You say, how do you know that's popular? Because every churches all across this country, all across the globe, are singing about that today. Now you turn on the radio and all you're going to hear is rap and rock and junk. But that's only because that's where the love of money is the root of all evil. But what's being sung, listen, I'm not, you look at me, you think I'm lying to you. And I want you to search this out. Out of 27 songs, 15 to 27 songs are all about sex. 15 to 27, there's things like the pygmy girl's initiation. What do you suppose the pygmy girl's initiation is? Well, listen to it and you won't have to ask. There's a song on here, probably the saddest song on here. It's an Indian song. Not Native American, but Indian, as in the country of India. And it's a mother wailing. And I read the translation of the words. It's a mother wailing, begging her daughter not to go dance with the men because she's too young. Now, listen, I know we got kids in here this morning, but you adults in here ought to be ashamed that the representation of your humanity is this junk. And you know what they did? They sent that out. And now they're saying that it's interstellar. They're saying that right now it's somewhere at the edges of our galaxy. It's been flying there since 1977. What is that? They sent a message after him and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." You know what they put in that thing? They put pictures of the origin of man. What do you suppose the origin of man is? Is there anybody here that could tell me the origin of man in one sentence or less? I'd hope you can. In the beginning, God created. You know what they put in there? They put a chart and showed apes and humans walking around and tried to make a similarity there, put these pictures of people as though they were animals. You know what they did? You know what happened while we were trying to have church and trying to live and do right? The devil got his citizens together and he said, "We will not have this man. We want everybody in the universe to know, listen, heaven's a real place. I just wonder what's going to happen to the Voyager when it arrives. Because if they shot it in the right direction, it'll hit heaven. I have no doubt that it's a physical place." But you see, the heaven for height, you can't figure out the end of it. I could point you in the direction of heaven, but you're never going to make it there with any rocket booster from 1960 or 2022. You're not going to make it there. God's going to make sure that you're not going to make it up there. The only one way to heaven, the only way to get up is to get down. I hope you will come to understand that. If you're going to make it up in the presence of God, you're going to have to get down on your knees and repent of your sin. That's all there is to it. NASA, SpaceX, Blue Origin, all these guys, they're trying to get up there and just see how high they can get. And they'll the shocking reality is when they get up that high is just how far they can fall once they get up there. Now, there's something else to this. He says not only the heaven for height, but he says the earth for depth. The earth for depth. You say, well, that wasn't a very friendly presentation of heaven. I thought you were going to talk about the pearly gates and streets of gold. Well, yeah, but see, those are things that you're going to see if you make it there the right way. And I don't want to give you good news and let you assume that you're going to make it there when you're not. That would be a very cruel trick, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be cruel if I just assumed everybody in here was going to heaven and I never and all I talked about was heaven and I never told you about hell? Wouldn't that be a cruel trick, especially if you weren't going there? Let me spend a few minutes and tell you about the earth for depth. The Bible says that hell is in the heart of the earth. And I know that doesn't sound very scientific, but I tell you what, it scares every flat earther. It scares every scientist half to death. You've never seen such explanations come out of a laboratory as when they try to tell you what's in the heart of the earth. But you know what the Bible says? When Satan was cast out of heaven, he was sent down to the pit, to the sides of the pit. You say, where is that? Where is that pit? Well, you read Isaiah 14, you read Ezekiel 28, you find out where that pit is. It's in the center of the earth. You say, well, that for sure isn't scientific. I don't think I can believe that. Well, suit yourself. But you know, just a minute you think the Bible's not scientific, you get some wacko that's trying to tell you that the earth is flat or it's a dome or something like that, and they just get all off the rocker. And listen, I'm a pilot, okay, and I've never flown really, really high in any airplane I've ever been in, and so I can't say, you know what, I've seen it, I know it's round. But let's just face it, if I can't go to the Bible and get some truth, it doesn't matter what I call myself, whether I call myself a scientist or whether I call myself a pilot or anything. If I can't trust the Bible, what can I trust? Watch this. Jonah said, when he was swallowed by a whale, he said, my soul was surrounded by the bars of the earth. You say, well, that's an odd thing to say. Yeah, it sure is. He said, my soul was surrounded by the bars of the earth. And then in the book of Matthew, Jesus says this. You believe what Jesus said, right? The words of Christ in red, right? You believe what Jesus said? Jesus said this. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights, watch it, in the heart of the earth. It's Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. What is that? What's in the heart of the earth? Why did Jesus go down to the heart of the earth? Compare Scripture with Scripture. Acts chapter 2, he quotes, he's preaching about Jesus, and he had met Jesus after his resurrection. He said this. He said about Jesus while he was crucified. He had confidence he was going to be raised from the dead because of this. He said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He said, where Jesus went for 3 days and three nights was he went down into hell. And he had the confidence that he was going to go to hell. He was paying for your sins and my sins. He was going to go down to hell. And listen, he wasn't going to stay there. But the Bible, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, you find out he said that it was in the heart of the earth is where that was. Now, you may have just come in here thinking the Bible is a religious book, and it kind of is, just a spiritual book, and it is, but it's a very scientific, very factual book, and you better not miss that part. You better not miss that part. You say, why? Because the Bible says the earth for depth. The earth for depth. And there's something very, very important you need to get about that. And that is this. There's a place in the heart of this earth that you want to avoid at all costs. You say, why would you think that I'm a danger for going to hell? Why would I think anybody is? Well, for the same reason, I don't believe that this piece of chalk is going to go anywhere but up when I drop it. Would you expect this thing to fly out of my hands? I don't think you would. Why? It's only natural it goes down, isn't it? Well, what have you got in you that's anything more than natural? Without Jesus Christ, you don't have anything other than what you were naturally born with. And that's where we go. You say, well, I don't believe that. It's the law. It's the law. Unless there's something to overcome what's natural, you're not getting out of it. Heaven is there. Hell is there. And I'm pointing you to the edges of it right now so that you can see what's unsearchable about these two is that heaven is for eternity. It's forever. Hell is for eternity. It's forever. I'm trying to bring you up to the edge of it and help you to see the border this way and see the border that way and to look as far as you can. You say, well, that's all I need to know. Listen, it's not just about knowing. It's about going. Where will you spend eternity? The heaven is for height. The earth is for depth. And there's something about hell. If you say heaven, how high could a person go with Christ? The sky's the limit. There isn't anything that you couldn't do. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You can overcome trials in this life. You can lead an example in this life that will point other people to heaven. You can live with eternity's values in view. What is that going to do for your life? It's going to absolutely transform it. As far as heaven is concerned, there's no limit with a heart set on heaven. But if the heart is set on the things of this earth, there's no limit to how wicked it can be. Proverbs chapter 15, if you want to turn to that real quickly, I know I've had you in that passage there and we've just been talking about it there, but I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 11. And I want to show you what the opinion of the heart, because we're about to talk about the heart for a second. And I want to show you what the Bible opinion of it is. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 11. You see that? Terrible, terrible, terrible verse. Hell and destruction are never full. Is that the right verse? So God says, I want to tell you about what hell and destruction are like. Or better yet, I want to tell you what your heart is like. What your desire and your lust is like. But I can't find anything in this world to liken it to except for, oh, here's a couple things. Hell and destruction. That's what you're like. Isn't that what he says? So the eyes of man are never satisfied? Are we in the right place? I could be misquoting it. Don't get me wrong. But that's a terrible thing to think about. Lord looks at a young teenage boy or girl's heart and says, man, how can I measure that thing? Oh, I know. It's about as deep as hell is. Nothing else in the world, God, you could compare my heart to? God looks at a middle-aged woman in here, maybe a mother with some kids, maybe with a career, and he looks at that woman and all of her chores and responsibilities and jobs, and God bless mothers, but he says, I just can't quite put a handle on that heart. I know what I'll liken it to. I'll liken it to hell and destruction. He looks at us men in here. And this shouldn't be as a shock to us men. He looks at our heart and he says, now what are you capable of? How can I measure your potential? I know. You're unsatisfiable, just like hell is. You're wicked, just like what's in hell. You burn in your lust, just like hell. Now, I didn't write it, and I know I told you I was being nice in Sunday school, and this is about as nice as it's going to get, because if you don't understand some truth, You really came to church for no reason this morning. But he says this, hell and destruction are never full, so the heart of man, the eyes of man are never satisfied. What horror to think that when God looks at us, the thing he thinks of is hell. Now, I wanna overcome that. I don't want to stay there. But I see a third thing now in our passage here. He says, the heart of man. And we talk about the heart of man, it's just fitting. You should go from things of the earth to the heart of man. And here's just the truth of it. Man has got the capabilities for doing some very wicked, selfish things. I read about a man that he wanted to go on a voyage. They were back in the 1800s, they were getting together an expedition to go to the Arctic. I think I've told a story from this book before. They were getting together a team of men, and he wanted to go in the worst kind of way, but the problem was, is this man was a very very promiscuous man, if I could say it that way. Back in the 1800s, he had syphilis, all right? Kids are okay on this one. Adults, you know exactly what kind of a man this man was. They, of course, didn't have as advanced treatment either, but this man wanted to go on this voyage so badly that he lied about his condition. Now, they were going to the Arctic, and they needed capable people to go there. And one of the things that syphilis will do to your body is it'll take away your eyesight, amongst other things. This man lied about his health, paid off people so that he could get on this voyage and then got there. And once he got there, his disease began to take over his body and he couldn't even do his job aboard the ship. He couldn't see. Every month, the ship's doctor had to do a very delicate surgery to relieve pressure on his eyelids to keep him from going absolutely blind. He became a complete burden to this mission to the Arctic. It was the mission was doomed from the beginning, and it was a tragic ending and something that made news all around the world. And out of a 30 some odd men crew, only 13 of those guys made it back alive. The rest of them ended up dying. And of all the people that could have made it back from that trip, this guy was one of them. It blows my mind. He couldn't even walk through the snow. He was so blinded by the time they had crashed and they had gotten landlocked, and so they were trying to go on land to get down to warmer temperatures before the winter hit. He couldn't even walk himself through the snow. People had to carry this man through the snow in order to save him, and he was one of the 13 men that actually lived through this whole ordeal. Other men, better health, better men than he, died. This man came back and to the United States. His health was restored other than the disease that he had when he left. And of everything he cost that expedition, possibly, I don't want to say this for sure, but possibly, had he been able to do his job, they may not have gotten into the situation they got in. He may have, as a side note, cost somebody their life in this expedition. I don't know. I can't say that for sure, but it's awful strong to look at that this guy did some very selfish things and it cost some people an awful lot. 5 years after they got back to the United States, this man marries, has a couple children, goes to his home in Annapolis, pulls a revolver from his desk, and blows his brains out. You say, what is that? That's the earth for depth. This is a man that cost other people their lives, that caused other people to sacrifice for his well-being, that could have enjoyed the pleasures of living a long life, but because of his selfishness from the very beginning, as of one of only 13 survivors, ends his life after 5 years of being rescued. Wastes the whole thing. Some of the people that had carried him on their shoulders were dead and buried in the ground, and he takes his own life. You say, what is that? That's low, folks. And what is that? It's a capability of every human heart to be as selfish as possible, and then when we're not having a great day, to end it all. We don't care who we've hurt, who it costs, how much trouble they went through. It's all about us, and that's the end of it. How sad that we could be that selfish. You say, well, I'd never be that selfish. Careful. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, the heart of kings is unsearchable. I want you to come to this last part there. He says this is the heart of kings is unsearchable. Now, I understand where we're at. The Queen Elizabeth has just went into eternity. It's a very delicate time, I know, for Great Britain. I don't know too much about it. I suppose no American knows an awful lot about a monarch or anything like that. We just that's just not where we came from. All right, we are. That's not how we were purposely got out from underneath the monarchy. But if you think about a king, the idea is this: is that they're the ones making decisions. They're the ones that make the call, and everybody looks to them and follows their lead. And of course, I know in the Queen of England's case, it was not so much a dictatorial thing, more of a position of leadership, an example, I guess, so to speak. The Prime Minister, I know, is an elected official, and he has more say in a lot of things. But nonetheless, a monarchy. What are we supposed to think about something like that? Well, I read in the dictionary that a king is somebody that makes decisions. They make the They make the final call on stuff. If there's a decision to be made, it's the person that the king is the one that makes that decision, and that's a pretty good definition. As an American, I can understand that. I think you can understand that too. He doesn't say here the heart of the king is unsearchable. That's something for a Bible student to understand. There's a difference between kings and the king. when you read about the king in the Bible, you've got a name and a face, and it's pretty hard to put that with anybody but Jesus Christ. When you read about kings, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about somebody that's in charge over a decision. He's talking about somebody that has in his capacity to make a call. Now, in your life, folks, let's face it, you're not the king. You're not the king over a country. You're probably not the king over a household. You're probably not the king over over the state or the country or anything like that. But you do have somebody in this room that is under your control. You do have one thing that is at your command. And can I just say that it's that thing that right now inside of your heart or inside of your chest has been beating since we started this thing. Maybe has beat a little faster, maybe has beat a little slower, I don't know. But down inside of your chest there's a heart there. And there's somebody in charge of that thing. And the person that's in charge of it, it's not me. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's not your wife or your husband that makes the calls for that thing. It's you. You're the one making calls for that heart there. Can I just tell you something about your heart this morning? When I ask you the question, when we talk about heaven, I can't tell by looking at you whether or not you're going. We talk about hell, I can't tell by looking at you whether or not you're going. We talk about the devil, we talk about the Lord, I can't tell whether you love them or hate them or what your opinions on them are just by looking at you. I can't do it. I can't discern your heart. You know why? The Bible says it's unsearchable. It's unsearchable to anybody on the outside looking in. But friend, when I mention heaven, when I mention hell, just as though the CIA could hook you up to a lie detector machine, and you know what they're going to look for? They're going to look for the truth. And you know what they can tell? They can tell when I mention heaven, and you can tell whether or not you're going there. I can ask somebody, do you know where you're going when you die? And they say, oh, absolutely, I did this. And their mouth can say one thing, but inside their chest, as soon as they heard eternity, something sped up. Perspiration maybe started to break out. A worry came up in their heart. You say, well, that's symbolical. You could draw draw the Valentine's Day heart. No, I'm talking about that organ inside of your chest right now. When I say heaven and how high could a man go, if you're saved, your heart beats with aspiration and longing. When I say the earth and how low can a man go, your heart beats in fear and trepidation. But when I come to this, I ask you this, where are you going? You could say one thing, but in your heart, you know what the truth is. And you and God are the only two that know. You say, well, this is religious hocus pocus. No, this is science. This is we're just attaching a truth detector to your heart. You know, by your heart, I can tell what you love. Your heart beats differently when you see something you love. You know that? When you think of something you love, your heart beats differently. I can tell what you hate. Your heart beats very differently when you are in the presence of something or somebody that you hate. It does. There's no getting around it. When you are afraid of something, your heart is the first thing that knows. That heart can kick into high gear before anything else in your body starts to react. That heart will react. You say, "What is that?" You say, "You're just spouting off." No, this is I'm being serious. This is scriptural. This is scientific. And folks, I'm here on the basis of the Word of God. I want to appeal to you this morning. This heart is unsearchable because, let's face it, you haven't willed it to beat one time today. You haven't tried to get it to beat at one moment today. If it beats, it beats because something else is keeping it going. Some other influence is keeping it going. You didn't think about your heart beating today, and just like you didn't think about it beating, can I be very serious with you? You won't be able to make it come back again when it quits. Your heart makes you emotional by how it beats. I just wonder this morning, where's your heart headed? Where's your heart headed? The heaven for height, the Bible says, and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Can I tell you that there are two forces in this universe that are vying for the love of your heart, that are vying for the trust of your heart? And at the time of your death, at the time of your demise, you're going to go wherever that heart has chosen. You say, "Well, I can't make that decision. I'm not going to make that decision for myself." You have to. You're the king. It's your heart. You've got to make some decision sometime. You can't just avoid it. It's impossible. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. This is the death angel. And he's going to make a stop by every one of our houses one of these days. And he's going to take an old bony hand, he's going to set it on that heart. That heart that beats inside of your chest, maybe insignificant to some, not a very big organ. And yet, the Bible says the heart of kings is unsearchable. Your heart is going to beat, it's going to skip a beat, it's going to jump a beat, and then it's going to quit forever. And before that heart beats for the last time, I want it to answer this question. The heaven, hell, and where are you going? You may want to say one thing, but your heart will declare the truth of where it is that you're going. You can't deny it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You know, I believe some people don't get saved. I believe they say lots of things, but I believe their heart is in another place. I believe their heart is just as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked as it ever could be. And that mouth will say whatever it can, but you can't deny the heart. As we bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, I'm going to ask you, please remain seated for just a moment. I'm going to ask you a question. And I'm not going to ask for a raising of a hand. I'm not going to ask for somebody to come forward. Not at this time. I want your heart to answer. If you died today, would you go to heaven? If you died today, would you go to hell? Now, I got to tell you that I've been asked that a couple times in my life. Now, you get asked that in this church a lot. It's a good question to ask. There were times in my life that I doubted my salvation, and when the pastor mentioned hell, I want to tell you, my heart started beating, started to race. I thought, I'm not sure, I don't know. You know what I did? I made sure. You know, you want to make sure? You want to live with that anxiety in your chest the rest of your life? You want to live with that tightness that isn't due to heart disease? It's not due to hardening of the arteries? It's not due to any condition? It's due to your uncertainty of where you're going to spend eternity. My friend, if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, and we say heaven or hell, your heart knows. But your heart can trust. And I can tell, and God can tell, if I could put a finger to the pulse, I could put a stethoscope to the chest and I could listen, I can tell what you trust this morning. But you already knew that. Can I invite you this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? There is a heaven out there with no limit to how high a soul can soar that's set free from its sin. But there is a hell down there that has no bottom. The Bible calls it the bottomless pit. There's no end to the depths you'll sink to in this life or the next without Jesus Christ. Your heart, it's up to you. I can't search it. I can't even begin. I come up to the edge of it, and I can present you some truth. But only you can make that decision.